Good morning. As we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 12 this morning, let's go to God in prayer. So as we come to Revelation chapter 12 this morning, in the New King James Version, verse 1 says, now. I think that's an important word for us to consider. We're going to see that again in chapter 12. So after the seventh trumpet sounds in chapter 11, verse 15, and we learn that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. It's after that seventh trumpet is sounded that we read, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We often say of women who are with child that they are glowing. Well, this woman is glowing like no other woman has glowed before, as she is with child, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a garland on her head with 12 stars. So then in verse 3, after he sees this great sign in heaven, this woman, another sign appears in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So of the questions that I sent out for you to think about as we read through chapter 12 this morning, and we seek to see what John saw, to hear what John heard, had to do with what the dragon attempted to do to the male child. Verse 5, she bore a male child. What the dragon attempted to do to the male child when he was born. And so in verse 4, he attempted to devour her child as soon as it was born. So, you know, when we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that it is apocalyptic literature, that it's going to be using signs and symbols, figurative language to communicate truths. And when we come to chapter 12, again, it's just full of signs. I love the fact that chapter 12, verse 1 and chapter 12, verse 3, just use the word. Here's a sign. There's a sign in heaven, and there's another sign. And so these signs are symbolizing something. And I can tell you this morning that the only sign in the entire book that there is complete agreement upon from everybody who's ever read the book is that the male child is Jesus. I mean, everybody believes that. No matter whether they're an early dater, a middle dater, a late dater, or a no dater, everybody believes that the male child is Jesus. And so the dragon is going to be identified for us as we continue reading. The devil, the dragon, of course, is the devil. And, you know, when we think about what we're being told here, there's a lot that we can think about that we know. So let's read through the description of verse 9, and then we'll talk about some things that we can know. So in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There, of course, is a Psalm 2 reference, which is why we're going to devote our worship to that this morning. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, a time that we were pointed to in chapter 11, verse 3, concerning the two witnesses. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So as we think about this first question and things that we can just know with certainty, you know, what did the dragon attempt to do to the male child when he was born? He taught to devour him. And as we turn our attention now from the last book of the Bible to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, we have information given by revelation. This is Yahweh God speaking to the serpent. The serpent who is identified in chapter 12, verse 9, as the great dragon. He is the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. In Genesis, the third chapter, and in verse 15, the Lord God said, I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, the head of the serpent, and you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. It is not overstating it to say that the rest of the Bible is the story of Genesis 3, verse 15. And once events take place concerning the incarnation and Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the rest of the Bible is the explanation of the person and the work of Jesus. It is Jesus who reveals the Godhead. It is Jesus who reveals our Father in heaven. It is Jesus who reveals the Holy Spirit. It is the Father and the Son who send the Holy Spirit, who works to reveal the totality of what God would have us to know. And so in Genesis 3:15, from the beginning, we are told that there is going to be enmity, there is going to be hatred between, to use the signs of Revelation 12, the dragon and this woman who will ultimately give birth to a male child who will, chapter 12, verse 5, rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And so in verse 5, she gives birth to a male child, but what does the child do in verse 5? The child is caught up to God and his throne, which points us back to Revelation chapters 4 and 5. So in Revelation chapter 4, we have the sign in heaven. We have the throne scene. The Lord God Almighty is sitting on the throne. Yahweh is sitting on the throne. Jehovah is sitting on the throne, which is echoing Psalm 2. In chapter 5, we do not see Jesus. We do not see Emmanuel, God with us. We do not see the child that Isaiah prophesied concerning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. What we see is a lamb, a lamb as though it had been slain. And so the lamb, of course, is Jesus. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended. The apostles in Acts 1, 9 through 11, they watched him disappear into the heavens, into the sky, in the clouds, and angels interrupted their watching of Jesus's ascension to communicate to them some truths about who Jesus is and where he's going and what all this means for them. And so in verse 5 of Revelation 12, of course, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he sat down upon the throne of his father David, where he present tense reigns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, which draws our attention back to chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So after the ascension and the coronation of Jesus, after the events of Matthew 1 through Acts chapter one, really, as we get into Acts, the second chapter, and the day of Pentecost and the events that take place regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the revealing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Peter takes the keys to the kingdom and he opens them to the Jews in Acts, the second chapter. He opens the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts, the 10th chapter. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then my second question is concerning what broke out in heaven after the male child was caught up to God in his throne, according to Revelation 12, verse 7. Well, the answer, of course, is war. But what I want you to consider as you think about Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15, and the rest of the Bible is the dragon of Revelation 12 has been seeking to destroy from when? From the beginning. So when we think about all of that language and we think about, okay, who is the woman? Well, obviously we know that Jesus's mother was Mary, but Mary comes to us from which mother? Who is the first mother? Eve, the mother of all living things. And so it is through the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And so from Genesis 3:15 to the birth of Jesus and to his early life that we read about in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, you know, what is the devil seeking to do all along the way? He's seeking to devour God's plan. He's seeking to destroy God's anointed. He is seeking to lead the woman away from God. And so there's so many passages that we could look at. But, you know, when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Why? Because that's where the male child was born. And that too, according to prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel, another great mom in that long list of great moms that brought us to Jesus, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so why is all this happening? That's the point of Revelation 12. So as we think about, you know, everything that we have looked at so far, Revelation chapter 12 is going to serve to communicate to the seven churches and to us this morning that someone is behind all of these awful things that we have read about from chapter 6 through chapter 11. And someone is behind all those awful things that are happening to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Someone is behind the tribulation that John is their brother and their companion in chapter 1, verse 9. Someone is behind everything that pertains to this tribulation. And oh, by the way, you're not the only person invested in this. You're not the only being invested in this. When Jesus was born and he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I would like to know more about all of that, but I am confident about this concerning this. This is not about the origin of the devil. This is about what happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. And my third question is, what changed after the events of chapter 12, verses 7 and 8? Well, what changed is the great dragon, that serpent of old called the devil, which is a word that literally means accuser or slanderer, but the word accuser is used in the New King James translation of this a number of times in this chapter. The great dragon, that serpent of old called the devil, the accuser, and Satan, which is a word that just means adversary. The great dragon and his angels, after the events of 12, 7, and 8, after the war broke out, after the ascension of Jesus, no place was found for them in heaven any longer. They were cast to the earth. They were cast down. And so the accuser who accused them before our God day and night is no longer, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, there's our word now again, now. There's a transition here. Okay, so some things happened in the past, and those things that happened in the past, they resulted in a transition. And so now, which is what Psalm 2 is about as well. Now, after the male child ascends to heaven, at now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. All of that is in Psalm 2. The one who accused our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The devil, which literally means accuser. The devil has been cast down. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. I'm getting ahead of myself on my questions, and we're going to sing a song after this one. How did the brethren overcome Satan according to Revelation 12, verse 11? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the fact that they didn't love their lives to the death. So when you consider everything that's happened in 1 through 11, everything that John has seen and everything that he has heard, you know, what's the big picture here? The big picture is God and the devil have been at war from the beginning. God wins the war through the male child's birth and ascension. And in between his birth and ascension was his death, burial, and resurrection. He is the worthy Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us, chapter 5. And so it is through the blood of the Lamb that the brethren overcome the accusations of the accuser. And what is the accuser accusing the brethren of? Sin. And what is the remedy for sin? The blood of the Lamb. And if the blood of the Lamb covers your sins, what can the accuser accuse you of? That is the message of the book of Revelation. No matter who these are, Revelation 17, 14, no matter who makes war with Yahweh and his anointed, they are going to lose, and you can overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And so how do we access the blood of the Lamb? Through obedience to the gospel. And then after we're born again of the water and the Spirit, and the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, and we become a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, does it matter what we think or say or do after that? Yes. What is the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit for you and for me? That we would have a testimony. And primarily, what is our testimony about? It's about Jesus. And what are we saying about him? What are we doing with Jesus before men? We're confessing him. And what is the promise of Jesus to us if we confess him before men? That he'll confess us before the throne of his Father in heaven, where he currently is seated at his right hand. And then when we find ourselves in tribulation, in which we are not promised that we're going to be protected from death. Remember the interlude after, what is it? Six of the seven seals are open. There's a little interlude. And this great angel seals the 144,000 who are on the earth. He sealed them to communicate. It's a sign of protection. What did some of those folks do? What had some of those folks already done? They had died. They were under the altar and they were crying out for vindication. And so we obey the gospel. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We confess Jesus. We communicate the truth about Jesus. Go into all the world and tell everybody who I am and what I did. And what I'm going to do. And what this is all about. And also don't love your life to the death. Because some of you are going to die. Not all of you, but some of you are going to die. And if you want to overcome, then don't love your life to the death. And as we get into chapters 13 through 20, they're going to have some real life day-to-day choices to make that are going to challenge them about whether they believe in the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb to cover their own sins, whether they really believe the words that they've been saying in this time of peace, and they're going to really find out whether or not they love their lives to the death. Wade has chosen to lead the song in the hour of trial as we think about all these things, and I think that's perfectly appropriate because this is what I think changed. When we think about what changed after the events, I believe that prior to the events of chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, that the devil and his angels still had a place in heaven where they could go and they could accuse man to God. That is what the first two chapters of the book of Job are about. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and his ascension, the shedding of his perfect blood that is sufficient to wash away our sins, a place was found for them no more. I do not believe that the devil can do that to you and to me anymore. Why? 1 John 2:1, who do we have in heaven? We have an advocate. You know, to use the legal terminology, Satan is disbarred in Genesis, the 12th chapter. He can no longer practice law in the courtroom of our God. And he can no longer practice law there because of our advocate, Jesus. In the hour of trial, we have a perfect plea because we have a perfect pleader. And so what did Jesus do? He became one of us so that he could share in our experience so that when we find ourselves in times of trouble and persecution, Jesus can say to us and we can receive his words in full assurance of faith. I have been there and I have done that and I have overcome. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. I had tribulation when I was there, but I have overcome the world and you can overcome through me. And so my peace I leave with you. Receiving the Holy Spirit and allowing him to produce his fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace. We can have love and we can have joy and we can have peace in the hour of trial because of Jesus and the Spirit, because of the spiritual blessings that our Father has blessed us with in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we think about these things, let's rejoice in Jesus as we sing together. Where has the devil been since the events of chapter 12, verse 7? What has he been doing? And one of the things that our government has said to us my entire life is, you know, we would rather fight the battle over there than to fight it here on our own soil. I got to tell you, I agree with that approach. I'd much rather folks be fighting, you know, where I don't live than where I live. I mean, it's just incredible to me to think about the fact that, you know, 1860, 1861, 1862, I mean, relatively speaking, that wasn't that long ago. You know, General Sherman was setting up camp literally in the area where I live, and two major battles were fought just a few miles as the crow flies from where I live. And I like verse 7 because they're fighting where we're not. And so I hope that this question gets your attention. It does mine. And that's the point. That's the point of all of these amazing sights that John is seeing, to get his attention, to get the attention of the seven churches of Asia, and to say to them, look, you know, there are a lot of things going on in the world that you can't see. And the stuff that you can see, there's something behind that. There's someone behind that. And that's the point of the description in verse 3. I heard a preacher say one time about another Christian who had said to him, you know, the devil came for me and I told him to hit me with his best shot. And this preacher's response to him was, well, that probably confused him for a minute because he had so many openings in your life that he could attack you. That's not the posture that we ought to have toward the devil. When you look at verse 3, he is described as a great fiery red dragon. And he has 7 heads and he has 10 horns and he has 7 diadems. And his tail is so big that he drew a third of the stars of heaven and he threw them to the earth. I mean, that is a picture. If we're watching a movie, right, that gets our attention. And so now we know who the bad guy is. And the bad guy is really bad, because what's he positioning himself to do? He's positioning himself to devour a baby, a male child of a woman who is giving birth. This, as we would describe it, this is a bad guy. And so after the great news of verse 10, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. I'm reminded of the prophet Amos when he starts out his prophecy in chapters 1, 2, and he works his way, you know, from all these sinful nations to the people of God. After every proclamation, after every woe is pronounced against one of the sinner nations, you know, the people of God are saying, amen, amen, amen. And then he gets to them themselves, and they're like, whoa, now wait a minute. Rejoice in heaven, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Where has the devil been since the events of chapter 12, verse 7? And what has he been doing? He's where we are. The battle is not just being fought in heaven anymore. It's being fought here now. And, you know, we would make light of it, and we would try to bring some levity to the situation. And what we would say to the dragon is, we would say something along the lines of, you mad, bro? And he is mad. He has come down with great wrath, and he only has a short time to do what? He only has a short time to deceive. And that's what he's been doing from the beginning. I mean, we learned so much about him in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the first book. What does he do? He deceives. He tells half-truths. He lies. So when we think about that image of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, in John 8:44, Jesus would tell some of the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would tell some of the Israelites, some of the Jewish people, in John the 8th chapter and verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And he has been a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and y'all are just like him. That is some faithful and true words that I am quite confident were hard for them to hear. Because what did they do in the midst of all that? They took up stones to stone him, because he goes from that into before Abraham was, I am. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And that's where we are when we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we read through the first 11 chapters. What is happening? Persecution is happening. Tribulation, pressing, pressure. Well, who's behind it? This dragon, this serpent of old called the devil and Satan. He's behind it. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That time period is the same as the 42 months that we've already heard about. It's just describing it in different language. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite sentences of all of the stuff that I've read on the book of Revelation is Homer Haley described the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is that the ground is being laid for folks to make definitive decisions in their lives. And so that's really what all of this is about. Do you believe that there is a God in whom we live and move and have our very being? Do you really believe that Jesus is his only begotten Son? Do you really believe that the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, to participate individually in the lives of people who believe, to bless them with regeneration? Or do you believe that this life is all there is? And if you believe that this life is all there is, then why in the world would you want to participate in persecution that is related to testimony that you are giving concerning someone who doesn't exist? What do you believe? What do I believe? That's what the book of Revelation is about so far. And when we get into chapter 13, the dragon, Satan, the devil, is going to give some authority to a couple of beasts. And these beasts are going to do some awful stuff. And God's people are going to have to make a choice. So, you know, what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that, you know, there are churches in Asia and they are in tribulation, and they are given a glimpse through John to the throne of heaven, in which there is a Lord God Almighty and there is a Lamb, and the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, and the scroll has seven seals, and one by one he begins opening them. And after he's opened six of the seven, there's this little interlude where we're given a glimpse of people who are protected by God. And then we're given a glimpse of this great multitude who have overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And then the seventh seal is opened, and it announces these seven trumpets. Well, what are these seven trumpets about? Well, they're about warning the inhabitants of the earth concerning the day of the wrath of the Lamb. And so as these trumpets are sounding, there's this great interlude in chapter 10 where there's this mighty angel in a little book and John eats the book. And then in chapter 11, these two witnesses, they have a time to work, and then a beast kills them. And after they're killed, there's great rejoicing by the inhabitants of the earth. But then they're raised, they experience resurrection, and they ascend to heaven. And after those events, the seventh trumpet sounds, and we are told that the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdoms of Lord God Almighty and of his Son, of his anointed, of the Lamb. And then in chapter 12, it's another interlude, if you will. It's an, oh, by the way, none of these things that are happening are new. All of these things are from the beginning, with the exception of this is what's new. What's new is Jesus is present tense reigning as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And no matter what you can see in your life, you need to see that by faith. John saw it in this vision. He has revealed it to you so that you can see it by faith. And if you want to overcome, then you're going to have to overcome through the blood of the Lamb, through your faithful testimony concerning his person and his work. And you're going to have to overcome by not loving your life to the death, because once the dragon gives the beast authority, some of you are going to die. You be faithful unto death. And then after that, I will give you the crown of life. My favorite outline of the book is this, that chapters 4 through 11 are about the perspective of the war that is going on against Christians on the earth. And in chapters 12 through 20, we're basically looking at the same people and the same events, but from a different perspective. We're looking at it from a heavenly perspective, that what's really going on here is that there has been a war against God. There has been a war against Christ from the beginning. But now that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, the devil has a short time on the earth to go after the offspring of the woman. And the offspring of the woman are identified in chapter 12, verse 13, as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And keeping the commandments of God, chapters 13 through 20, are going to mean that you cannot bow the knee to the beast. Because bowing the knee to the beast is equivalent to bowing the knee to the dragon. And to bow the knee to the dragon is to worship one who is not worthy of worship. There is only one who is worthy of worship, the true and living God, who consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I'm not the only person who thought of this. There are others, and we might be wrong about all of it. But you can look at these charts and think about those things for yourself. And as we turn our attention to chapter 13 on Wednesday night and we read through 13 through 19, you'll see some striking similarities to the events of chapter 6 through 11. And it would seem to me that what we've got in 6 through 11 is we've got the opening of the seals that reveal what is going to happen after death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, coronation of Jesus. We have information concerning what's going to happen after that. We have information concerning the sounding of the trumpets, in which God and the Lamb are giving people the opportunity to repent. And because they fail to repent, the bowls of wrath are poured out in chapters 15 and 16. And the beast is defeated. In essence, the devil is defeated. And once he is defeated, he will be bound. And then we get into chapter 20, and there is a time after these events that he will be loosed, and we will devote an entire time, class time, to chapter 20. So this is one interpretation. Not everybody understands it this way, and this may not be right, but this is generally how I think of it. What do we have in chapter 5? We have the ascension of Jesus. We have Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Psalm 2. And so Jesus is explaining the events that took place after his ascension. The gospel goes forth. Persecution follows those that are conquered by the sacrificial love of the Lamb. Christians face economic hardships that we're going to read about in chapter 13. Christians face suffering and death, which we've already seen in the opening of the seals. The fifth one, martyred Christians are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Their cries heard and their cries answered. And the wrath of the Lamb is revealed in the seven trumpets. We are warning folks about the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb's wrath comes in the seventh trumpet. It's revealed that he has overcome. And then in chapter 12, we're given this vision of what's really going on. And the same events are looked at in chapters 13 through 20 from a different perspective, with more information and more details about the devil and what he is doing. So what's the point? The point is this, the battle continues. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory, but we're in a fight. The devil has come down and he's here and he is seeking to devour us. He's like a roaring lion and he sneaks up on you. And by the time you hear him roar, it's too late because he's got you. You have to be wise concerning the dragon. He is powerful and you can't mess around with him because he has a tail that's powerful enough to cast a third of the stars to the earth. And he wants to separate you from the Lord God Almighty and from the male child. He wants to separate you from Jesus. And the way you can overcome him is through the blood of the Lamb and through the testimony that we've been called to give concerning Jesus and by not loving your life to the death. You can't find yourself in a position, in a situation where it's life or death and you choose life over Jesus. And so with the martyrs, under the altar, after the opening of the fifth seal, we too cry out, how long till the morning? I would really like just to get on to heaven so we could be done with pandemics and social unrest and injustice and murder and every other type of inconceivable wickedness that all finds its origin in the wicked one. Where are we going? We're going where he is not. And where God is, and Jesus makes that possible. We'll sing this song. Do we have time? We don't have time. Wade gave me a, Wade doesn't want to sing it. Wade loves his life too much. Let's go to God in prayer and then we'll be finished. Wade's going to lead that one. He won't lead the song, but he'll lead the prayer.